Good morning.
Good morning.
Apologies for our late start. I was waiting for the rush and it didn't come. Just two things with the notices. One, I, in my hurry, put an old slide in which said House Group Thursday on Zoom. It's not. We're in person at Irises for a prayer meeting. Be great to see you. We've got some great surprises coming up in the next couple of weeks regarding the House Group. You want to be there, people. You want to be there. So House Group is a prayer meeting on Thursday at Irises. And then on Friday, it's the ladies' Bible study. Good. And then as part of our worship this morning, we're going to take communion. So it's good to be here. It's good to share God's word. It's good that we come and we sing God's praises. And I haven't got a zapper, but if someone gives me the zapper, we'll sing our first hymn together, which is a golden oldie, but fits into the theme of our service, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So I hope you're in good voice. And we'll stand and join our voices together once the musicians are ready to lead us in a song. Good, let's stand, shall we? Please be seated. Just one other announcement, just on the table by the drinks and the offering box is the latest edition of the Ignite magazine. And it's a little article that involves me and Penny. If you're interested, do take a copy. So free of charge as you come in. We're going to pray and then we'll sing again. So you might want to stay there, guys. Good. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we know it's only because of your mercies that are new every day. that we can enjoy, we can experience and enjoy your faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you're not just faithful, but great is your faithfulness. We know the loyalty of friends. Some of us have experienced the loyalty of an animal. And Lord, a dog can be a faithful friend. Another human can be someone who sticks close to us and is there in the good times and the bad times. But Lord, all we know at some stage let us down. But you are a God who is different. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You never have an off day. We never catch you in a grumpy mood. You never, as we use that term, get out of the wrong side of the bed. Lord, thank you that you are consistent and that your faithfulness does not depend on us, but it depends on your very character, your very nature. You can't be anything but faithful because you are a loving and a caring God. Lord, thank you that you have provided pardon for sin. And later, as we take communion, we'll remember again that the very reason we enjoy your goodness, your mercy, your faithfulness in our lives is because of the person and because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So deepen our understanding and our affection for him, we pray, and our appreciation for all that he has done for us during this service, but especially as we break bread and drink wine. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised us daily strength. Sometimes we want an experience that will set us up for the rest of our lives, but you've never promised us that. So help us, Lord, to trust you day by day, to draw closer and nearer and find your help. So bless us, we pray, for absent friends, for those who are still on holiday, bless them. For those who are struggling with health, we've asked that your healing hand will be upon them and will sustain them. So, Lord, you know your people, and we pray that this day you'll be glorified in this place. As we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing again. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. You're going to get from those first two hymns some of the thoughts from Joshua already. A faithful God. Let's stand, let's sing. please be seated. Well, we're in Joshua chapters 11 and 12. We're not going to read both chapters because they're quite long, but we're going to take some selected verses from them, and then we'll read certain verses as we go through our message. But we will read the first seven verses of each chapter because it kind of sets the theme for what's about to come. So I'll pop it on the screen. Joshua chapter 11. I'll read a verse, you read a verse. And Penny, I'm going to give you this mic. And that way the people who are listening at home will also get the verse, rather than have a moment's silence. So, good. Okay, let's read together. When Jabin, king of Hazar, heard about this, he sent word to Joab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Ashkephah,
and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth Dor on the west.
Just a preacher's tip here. Whenever you've got awkward names, if you say it fast, it sounds like you know what you're doing. Okay. If you stumble over and people say, no idea how to pronounce that, but just say it fast and confidently, and everyone thinks, oh, he knows that. No idea. So your guess is as good as mine. Verse 3 says, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Termites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah.
They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore.
All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel.
The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them slain over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots."
So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And then if we go into chapter 12, we'll read the first few verses there as well. Verse 1 says, "These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated, and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including the eastern side of the Arabah.
Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, he ruled from Ur on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead.
He also ruled over the eastern Arabah, from the sea of Galilee to the sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah.
And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei.
He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salakah, all of Bashan, to the border and the people of Geshur and Maacah and half of Gilead, to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon.
Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession.
Here is a list of the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered, and there are 31 of them. If you'd like me to read them, it's like reading the telephone directory, but they're there for a reason, and hopefully we'll discover that reason in a moment or two. Oh, kid spot, right. I have in my pocket some table tennis balls, and I'm gonna have to warm up, I'm afraid, so. We're going to have a little challenge to see if any of you guys can keep it in the air longer than me, okay? But I don't want to pull a missile, so. All right, let's just. If you want to take part in this little competition, you might want to do what I'm doing and just stretch a little bit, because we don't want any injuries here, do we, Mags? We want everyone to be fit and healthy. I'll tell you what, I'm confident I can beat anyone in the room. It's not necessarily how high you throw it, it's how long you keep it in the air. Okay, so if you think you're good enough, you're big enough, you can take the challenge, then come on up, young or old, I don't mind. I think I can challenge anyone in this room. Boaz, you look like you're up for the challenge. Come on, mate. Anna Faith, Lydia Grace, you coming for the challenge? Otherwise, we'll have to send Daddy up. Oh, good. So we've got two. Well done, Boaz, just on the end there. Do you want, what colour would you like? He's going for orange. What colour would you like? Going for green. Well done, Nathaniel. Okay, now remember, guys, it's not necessarily the higher, but the higher it is, the longer technically it should take to come down. It's how long you can keep it in the air. Okay, so spread out a little bit. Spread this way a little bit. Well done, don't fall off the end. So you might want a little practice go. Little practice go, just so you can catch it. Or see if you can catch it, Boaz. You don't have to catch it necessarily. Okay, good. All right then, Penny, can you be my official timer? You just count in your head. Well done. What's the young man's name on the end?
Arthur.
Arthur, do you want to go first or last, Arthur? Whoa, such speed. First or last, Arthur? First, okay. You throw it up or any technique you like. Keep it in the air as long as you can. Penny's going to count. You ready?
Ready? One, two, three.
Oh, three. Well done. Old Mags was getting worried there on the front row. Don't hurt Mags. It's only table tennis. Boaz, got to keep it in the air longer than 3 seconds. Can you do it?
One, two, three.
Oh, very similar. Very similar. Okay. Nathaniel, do you reckon you can beat 3 seconds? Here we go. Hold on. Just wait for Boaz to come out of the way. Don't want any accidents. Okay. That's high. Well, it's up to you. Keep it in the air longer than 3 seconds.
One, two.
Oh. Do you want one more go? See if you can beat your record. Okay, Arthur, see if you can beat 3 seconds. You ready?
One, two, three. Oh, three, four. I've done nearly said
four. Three and a half. Arthur is in the lead. Okay, Boaz.
Nice. One, two, three.
Three and a half. So we've got a draw between these two. Come on, you can do it, Nathaniel. One, two, three, and a half.
Right, I'm ready.
Okay. I tell you what, boys, go and sit down, and then I've been limbering up. I reckon I've got this. I've nailed this one. And just to show you that there's nothing in it. Oh, can I? You can keep the table tennis balls. So don't worry, you keep them. The cheek of it. Right. Now, I did say it's just about keeping it in the air, didn't I? I didn't say you couldn't use any implements of a different kind. I told you I'd nailed it, didn't I? I told you I'd nailed it. You see, the problem is, I'm using a different power. And that's the secret, isn't it? And there were 31 kings who were all fighting in their own strength. They were all doing it their way, and they all lost. Whereas Joshua simply trusted in their different power. And the Lord never let him down. And he had 31 battles and 31 victories. So if you want, you can live life your way. Or you can use a different power and do things God's way. Your choice. You'll be glad to know, or surprised to know, this isn't mine, okay? It's Penny's. Good. Let's sing again, I think. So, musicians, can I invite you up? And because we've got communion, we're going to go out that a little bit earlier to explorers. But never live life in your own strength. That's what the Bible says. Let's sing, We Are a Moment and You Are Forever. Thank you, sorry. And if you could return afterwards, that'd be handy for the sermon. Thanks, Hannah.
Before time, we are a vapor.
Please be seated. Explorers, you're going off to explore. We'll see you in a bit. Oh, just pass that to Penny. Thank you. Last week, I was preaching on Hayling Island last week in a United Reformed Church. And Hayling Island is, how can I put it? It's a bit of a retirement place. There's a lot of seniors there, no problem with that whatsoever. And the church had about 70 people in it, but they were all over 80. So I was the youngster there. So it's nice being called the young man and the young preacher. Don't get it often these days. And they had a very rigid order. You had to do everything according to the way they've done it for the last 250 years or whatever. So it was all fixed. And again, no problem with that, each to their own. But it had the classic bit on the paper there, please pray for those sick of the church. So if you're sick of the church, we'll pray for you, okay? But that double meaning, of course. Let's pray for those who are not too well, and let's pray for one another. So I'll pause in my prayer and you can fill in the blanks in your own mind. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us to be a family, a church, a body. Help us to support and encourage and pray for one another. And you know those who need our prayers at the moment. There are some who have had operations recently, some who are uncertain about certain problems they may have and are waiting results. There are others, Lord, who have a different type of worry. They're worried about the mortgage and the payments and finances an issue. And in these days, Lord, where inflation has gone crazy, just meeting the bills each month is a problem. So we just pause and we pray for one another and we ask, Lord, we might know your help. Lord, we pray for the senior members of our church who can't come out anymore, they're housebound or they're in home or for whatever reason. We miss their presence with us, but we lovingly commit them to you. And we pray too, Lord, for those who are raising children. Difficult times, so many different pressures and influences and voices speaking into young lives in their school situation, of the media, in our society as a whole. And though we try and protect our children, sometimes we perhaps feel it's a losing battle. But we pray for parents of this church. Lord, strengthen them. Help them, give them wisdom, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joshua chapters 11 and 12. Joshua chapter 11 and 12, the last battle. The last battle. What comes to your mind when you hear that title? For me, it was easy. C.S. Lewis and his book, The Last Battle. The last story of the Chronicles of Narnia series. And my favourite quote in that book, The Last Battle, is this one. All their life in this world and all their adventures had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Isn't that a great quotation? And that's the hope of every Christian. This is but the title page, the introduction. When we get to glory, every chapter will be better than the one before. Now, when it comes to the book of Joshua, I cannot promise that every chapter gets better than the one before. But it's the Word of God. And as the inspired Word of God, it speaks into our lives if we are willing to listen. It is not going through the Bible that changes us. It's when we allow the Bible to go through us that changes us. It is not the acquisition of truth. It is the application of truth. And in the scriptures, the emphasis is that we listen to practice, not listen to be informed. Now, the book of Joshua actually divides into three main sections. The entering of the land, that chapters 1 to 5, we've looked at that. Entering the land, chapters 1 to 5. The conquering of the land, that's chapters 6 to 12. So we're going to complete section 2 of the book of Joshua. And then next time we pick up the book of Joshua, it's going to be the distribution of the land, chapters 13 to 24. So that's the big picture. The entering of the land, chapters 1 to 5. The conquering of the land, chapters 6 to 12. The distribution of the land, chapters 13 to 24. That's why we've called it the last battle. Because from now on, it's what do we do with the land rather than let's claim the land. Now, Joshua was a gifted military campaigner. He had completed a rigorous military campaign to get hold of the land. They conquered the middle, the south, and then the northern part. And if you look at verse 10, Jabin, king of Hazor, is the ringleader of a coalition bent on stopping Israel claiming that last bit of land. Verse 10 says, at that time, Joshua turned back and captured Hazor and put its king to the sword. Hazor had been the head of all these kingdoms. So if he gets that last battle, the land is completely his and the people's. Now, we've got 47 verses in these two chapters to cover. We're not going to go through verse by verse. That would be impossible. So we're just going to pull out some of the threads, some of the highlights. I don't want to be like the preacher who was supposed to do a 10-minute sermon and he went on for 15 and then he went on for 20 and 25 and 30 and it seemed like he was never going to end. And someone at the back was so annoyed that they held up their watch and started to wave it. You know, come on, time up, pal, time up. But the preacher kept going. And in the fury, the person at the back got the watch and threw it at the preacher. Can you imagine that? But he was a bad shot. And instead of hitting the preacher, it bashed some bloke on the front row on the back of the head. And that person was heard to turn around and say, hit me again, I can still hear him. Well, I'm not going to go on forever and ever trying to cover these two interesting chapters. We're going to get just some of the main points from these verses. And the first heading, 3 points for chapter 11, the opponents of God's people. We read it together. I'm going to ask Penny to read it, verses 1 to 5. I'll pop it on the screen. The opponents of God's people. Let's just remind ourselves again of these verses.
So chapter 11, verse 1. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Ashphath, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth Dor on the west. To the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, and Jebusites in the hill country, and to the Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And all these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel.
Thank you. Oh, yeah, we'll leave it there. Sorry, Josh, can you put me back on my slide? I don't know what happened there. The opponents of God's people, chapter 11, 1 to 5. We have a saying, there is motive in the madness. There is motive in the madness. Someone has said, the details create the big picture. The little details create the big picture. And that's what we have in these verses. Lots and lots of details to give us a big picture of what took place. And there are two things that jump out to me. One is both in verse 4. First of all, the enemy's numerical strength. They came out with all their troops, a huge army, not just an army, a huge army. And if you don't quite grasp how big the army is, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Straight away, the writer is telling us Joshua is vastly outnumbered. Humanly speaking, he hasn't got a chance. And then the second detail, again in the same verse, the enemy's weaponry. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots. Today we would say they had tanks and planes against people who just had machine guns. They have got no chance. They are outnumbered, and the military weapons are just too powerful for them. If humanly speaking, it is not looking good. If you were a betting person, and I'm sure you're not, we would call this a banker, a safe bet. You know, you'd put your mortgage on it. You're not going to lose because they've got so many soldiers and they've got all the big weapons, horses and chariots, and Joshua's just got a few men with spears and swords. So straight away, we're drawn to the opponents of God's people. Secondly, we have the display of God's sovereignty. The display of God's sovereignty. Verses 6 to 15. Again, Penny's going to read those verses to us.
The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand all of them slain over to Israel. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots." So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them.
Thank you. I believe in what theologians call the sovereignty of God. That expression simply means that as creator, as king of the universe, God is free and has the right to do whatever he wants. He is sovereign. He is king. He has ultimate power. He is not bound or limited by the dictates of his created beings. He's in complete control to do whatever he so chooses. Now, how does the sovereignty of God work in connection with Joshua and us today? There was a preacher called R.B. Cooper, and he used this illustration, and I think it fits in with the story of Joshua. He said, "I like the sovereignty of God and human free will. God is in control, but we have a choice, to two ropes that go through two holes and into a pulley. So the two ropes go through two holes in the ceiling, and there's a pulley you can't see, but the rope goes round it. If you just pull on one rope, you don't get anywhere. You fall down. But if you pull on two ropes together, you can pull or cling to both of them. So if you want to stay tall, you cling to both ropes at the same time. To pull just on one side causes you a problem, but pull two together and you'll be safe. The battle is the Lord's, but Joshua has to fight the two ropes together. And that's why Joshua stood firm and won. Had he just said it's the Lord's doing, not in this chapter, had it all been dependent on Joshua, wouldn't have worked. But when you hold the two together, you stand firm and you get the victory. Now, in case you're wondering, why would you hamstring the horses? Didn't that just sound a bit cruel? Well, there's two reasons. I don't think it was for cruelty. I think horses were used for battle. If you cut the hamstring, you could still use the horse for farming, but it was no good for fighting. And that's the idea here, I think. God is saying, you will not depend on horses and chariots like the other armies do. You will depend on me. So when you take their weapons, you don't use them. Not for fighting. You can use them for farming, but not for fighting. So you burn their chariots and you hamstring the horses. It's a bit like today, if you were to, you know, take a military vehicle, God might say, take the wheels off. You know, you can use it for sitting in and all sorts, but you're not going to use it anymore for its intended purposes. And then in the rest of the Old Testament, Psalm 20, verse 7, Isaiah 31, 1 to 3, God says, do not trust in horses and chariots. You trust in me. Other nations trust in horses and chariots, but not you. Your strength comes from me. Hey, a different power, a different power. And then the third thing from this story, the example of God's servant. The example of God's servant. That's verses 12 and 15. And again, Penny's going to read those to us. Verse 12 and verse 15. Verse 12.
So Joshua took all these royal cities and their kings, and he put them to the sword. He totally destroyed them, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. as the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses.
Okay, so what do we see? The example of God's servant. Do you know what a good servant does? Whatever his master tells him. That's what a servant does. You know, if a master says, can you make me a cup of tea? The servant doesn't say, well, I'll do it in an hour. I'm a bit busy at the moment. I've got the floors to clean and the windows to wash. No, no, you're the servant. If the master says, you do it. When the king gives an order, you obey it. Joshua is a good servant because when God told Moses to tell Joshua something, he listened and he obeyed. Simple obedience is always the sign of a good servant. And all of us like to be servants until someone starts telling us what to do. We like the name, but we don't necessarily like the responsibility or the baggage that goes with it. Last week on camp, we were telling the story every morning in episode form of Jim Elliot. So we did a kind of 5-6 minute serial on the life of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was one of the five missionaries killed in the late 50s, who on January the 8th, 1956, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, Roger Gerodium, and Jim Elliot were all speared to death in the Kurai River as they tried to share the gospel with some Indians that were so savage that they were given the name Auka, which means savage. Incredible story of people who gave their lives to reach this lost tribe. It seemed like disaster. All around the world, the headlines was, what a waste of a life. And yet, shortly afterwards, Elizabeth Elliot and some of the other wives went back and they shared the gospel with these people. And literally, most of the tribe became followers of Jesus. And Elizabeth Elliot actually baptized the man who speared her own husband to death. Wow, that's forgiveness, that's love. I don't know anything but the gospel that could cause that to happen. But Elizabeth Elliot's a great lady. If you get any of her stuff on YouTube or whatever, just listen to any of her sermons or talks. She's a brilliant communicator. And she tells a story once where her mum came in and she was standing by the piano singing hymns with her dad. He was playing, she was singing hymns as a young girl. And Elizabeth Elliot's mum came in and said, oh, have you tidied your room yet? She'll say, I'll do it later. No, I asked you to do it this morning. Have you tidied your room? And Elizabeth Elliot said, no. She said, go and do it. And she said, ah. But I want to sing hymns of praise with Jesus. I want to sing Jesus Loves Me. And Elizabeth says, her mom said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey. And sometimes we use that as an excuse, don't we? We do something good so we don't have to do what God has told us. Let me give you another illustration. Suppose it's a hot day and I'm working on my car. And one of my kids comes along the driveway and I say, oh, Kathy, it's so hot out here. Can you get me a cup of water while I'm fixing the car? And she comes out with an apple. She says, here you are, Dad. Now I said, well, I really like apples, but what I really want is a glass of water. Can you go and get me one? Yeah, no problem. So she goes in. This time she comes out with an ice cream. Now I love ice cream, but what I really want is a glass of water. Now you get the point, don't you? So often when it comes to obedience, God says, I want you to do this. And we say, I don't quite fancy that. So I'll do something that's good, but actually it's not what the Lord has asked. It's disobedience in a wholesome way. This man, Joshua, did what the Lord commanded him. You might not like what he did, but he was obedient to God. And you've got to remember that in the Old Testament, God used his people Israel to administer his justice to the nations around him. You know, we look at our world and we say, how can Putin get away with what he's doing? Well, the answer is he won't. One day he'll answer before Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. So that judgment is to come. But in the Old Testament, God used his people Israel to administer his justice to the nations around them. And you might not like what he did, but it was fair, it was right. These people, the Canaanites who were destroyed, were horrible people. History tells us that they sacrificed their own children. And when Israel followed their ways, they copied exactly the same practices. And again, I don't like to mention it in church, but bestiality was one of their religious practices. They were a horrible people, and we're told that God waited 400 years. If you tie up Genesis 15, verse 13 and 16 with this passage, God waited 400 years for their evil to get worse and worse and worse and worse, and eventually said enough. And just like Noah and the flood, he said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. And he used his people to administer his justice. And Joshua obeyed. We might not like what he did, but that's what happened. And God says, hey, every servant is called to obey. I came across this poem that just brings this home for you and me today. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me way and follow me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and acknowledge me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. The example of God's servant. And then we come into chapter 12, and again, we're just going to pull out two quick ones, really. Let's read the first seven verses again of Joshua chapter 12. Thank you.
These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated, and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to the Mount Hermon, including all of the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge, to the Jabbok River, which is the border of the Ammonites, and this included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah, from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salika, all of the Bashan to the border of the people of Geshur and Maacah, and half of Gilead to the border of Zihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. Here is a list of the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side.
Thank you. Well, you can divide or two threads that jump out at me. One, first of all, the positive, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God in this chapter. This chapter is a monument to the fact that God keeps his promises. He promised Joshua victory, and victory Joshua experienced. 31 victories are counted in this chapter. 31 kings are mentioned, 31 kings defeated. 31 battles that Joshua won. God keeps his promises. He is faithful. James MacDonald said this: when God promises, he is not saying, I'll try. He means, I can and I will. When God promises, he's not saying, I'll try. He means, I can and I will. And we have a book full of promises. But don't just take them out of context. Christians do that all the time. You get a bookmark, you see a poster, it's a verse out of context, and then you're left with a con. Take any text out of its context, you're left with the con. And you say, well, God promised it and it didn't work. It wasn't for you. Whenever you see a promise in the Bible, they divide into four headings. Sometimes they're for individuals. God promised Moses. God promised Joshua. So you can't claim it. It weren't given to you. You know, if you don't like your neighbor, you can march around their home seven times and blow a trumpet. It's not going to fall down because it was never given to you. It was given to Joshua. Some promises are given to nations, the nation. Again, not to you. Some promises are universal for everyone. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a universal promise. And some promises are conditional. Ask anything in my name, said Jesus. And then the condition, if you remain in me, if you obey my word. You can ask anything in his name. It's not a magic spell. If you're not right with other Christians, your prayers don't get answered. If you're not living according to the word of God, your prayers don't get answered. Just sticking in the name of Jesus on is not a magic spell. They're conditional promises. So some promises are to an individual. Some promises are to a nation. Some promises are unconditional. And some promises are conditional. Always look at the context to find out what promise is yours. But when God promises, he never says, I'll try. He means I can and I will. And we see the faithfulness of God outworked in chapter 12. And then we see the secret of victorious living in this chapter. All through this chapter is a monument, one, of the faithfulness of God, and two, it's a royal roster of doom. A royal roster of doom. A list of people's names, 31 kings are mentioned, and their outcome is not good. Under Joshua's leadership, everyone is defeated. 31 kings. 16 in the north, 14 in the south. I know there's one missing. That's your homework. Go and find him, okay? Go and find him. Now you might be wondering, hold on. If this part of the world is no bigger than Wales, how come you got all these kings? That's because kings in the Old Testament, or at this time, were kings of cities. So you'd have a king of Southampton, a king of Portsmouth, a king of Winchester. So they were more of a city rather than the whole country. Like King Charles is the king of the United Kingdom. In Bible times, they were just king of a city. They would have a fortified wall around that city, and then they ruled the village or the land in between. Now, from the list of kings mentioned, my favourite is verse 4. Og. I mean, isn't that a great name? Og. King Og. How would you like to follow King Og? You've got to love the name. And he was an unusual person because we're told he was a big bloke. A big bloke. Not here, but in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 11, we're told about Og's iron bed. Og's iron bed. Deuteronomy 3:11. We're told it was 14 feet long and 6 feet wide. Now, of course, he might not have been that long. He just liked a big bed. But I get the impression he had a big bed because he was a big bloke. 14 feet long and 6 wide. And if you'll forgive the pun, this had to be the first king-sized bed on the market, didn't it? But how many cities conquered? Do you know how these cities were conquered, 31 of them? One by one. One by one. You know the old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. No one can eat an elephant in its entirety. But, you know, I'm not saying eat an elephant, of course. It's a metaphor, you realise that. But you eat an elephant one bite at a time. How do you destroy an enemy? Like this, 31 of them. One at a time. How do you live the Christian life in victory? One day at a time. One day at a time. It's not rocket science. There is no experience you have that will set you up for the year or for the rest of your life. Every day is a new day. Every day is a new battle. And you can fight it in your own power or you can fight it in God's power. That's your choice. One day at a time. You know, the Lord's Prayer teaches us, give us this day, what? Our daily bread. We always assume that is food. And it may well be. But it simply means God provides for our needs. If he does that physically and gives us bread to eat, do you not think he can do that spiritually and give us whatever we need to live victorious? But it's give us this day, not this week, not this month, not this year. Give us this day our daily bread. A daily promise, a provision for the daily needs that we have. Joshua learned, hey, I've got lots of enemies. How do I defeat them? One at a time. One at a time. And if you've got enemies, you're battling, we all have them. Hey, every day, Start the day with the Lord and say, Lord, help me one at a time to deal with them. That's the secret of victorious living. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you will apply your word to each, to every heart, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this was entitled The Last Battle, and the greatest battle ever was at a cross 2,000 years ago. And when Jesus died, he cried out, it is finished. Not I am finished, it. The price of sin, the battle for souls has been accomplished. And we're going to remember that in communion. And to help us get there, we're going to sing Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed. Good. Shall we stand to sing? Please be seated. Let's just have a moment or two of reflection on some of the words on that song. Oh, that old rugged cross, my salvation. This is for those who can say, my Jesus, my Saviour, he died for me. And know that truth in your heart. Your love poured out over me. I love the personal pronouns of the scriptures and some of these hymns. It's our experience of the Lord. And as you love the Lord, you're seeking to follow the Lord, then when the bread and the wine comes round, you're welcome to take it. If you're unsure, just pass it on to the person next to you. Not a problem. The Bible says it is better not to take communion and not understand it, or for the wrong reasons, than to take it. Let's pray. Loving God, when it comes to the names of Jesus, we love to sing of our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Eternal One, the Alpha, the Omega, the Good Shepherd, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Resurrection and the Life, the Bread of Life. Lord, it just goes on and on and on. We don't perhaps dwell or reflect too much on the name Man of Sorrows. Think of that thief on a cross who saw Jesus in utter weakness, a man despised and beaten up, rejected. Just a few hours or moments left of his life, and yet that thief could say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What faith he had to trust the weak, dying man. He saw the majesty, not of a crown of thorns, that's for certain, but in the person and the way, the demeanour of how Jesus died. Lord, thank you as we look at the cross. There is so much negative there, but there is so much positive. Thank you that he bore our sin in his own body on that tree. And together we take this bread, something solid, to remember the body he had. And Lord, we give you our thanks. Amen. With that, Paulie, Dave, can you distribute the bread? Or Stuart, thank you. There's a chorus that we don't sing, but it's in our book. And it might be nice if we just read the words together rather than sing them. So they're on the screen. Let's say these words together. Praise to Christ, the man of sorrows, tasting death for our release. His the cup of bitter anguish, ours the pardon, ours the peace. His the blood that seals forgiveness, ours of weight of guilt he bore. So by death and resurrection, Christ has opened heaven's door. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the door is open. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross, at that old rugged cross, that's where we begin as we come as a sinner to Jesus. Lord, thank you for the pardon, the forgiveness we receive in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive our thanks now as we take this cup. Amen. Let's retain the cup and then we'll drink it as a sign of our unity in Christ, our oneness together. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. That song goes on to say this. Let's read this verse together. Praise to Christ, the priest eternal. Still for us he intercedes. Still he sees our pains and problems. How he understands our needs. Yesterday, today, forever. Always his remains the same. Pledged to bring us to the Father. Strong in grace and free from blame. Isn't it good that when the evil one or anyone accuses a Christian, God looks at us and he doesn't see our sin, he sees Jesus. We are complete in him. Amen. Let's conclude our service with another traditional hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came. And I think the emphasis here is on the hallelujah, the what a saviour. No one compares to him, do they? Hallelujah. Praise to Jehovah. For such a great saviour. Let's stand and sing this great hymn. That last line. Oh, damn, we got there. We're going to be there. What a day. What a day. Let's conclude, shall we, with a short prayer. Lord, we look forward to that glorious day. If you spare us until when Jesus returns. But Lord, if not, thank you that together, those who are dead and those who are alive will be caught up to meet the King of Glory in the air to enjoy his presence forever. Lord, we say hallelujah. It is all of your doing and it is marvelous in our eyes. So praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Enjoy your day, people.